so glad that you're here, and I feel so blessed to be standing up here today. Our church is really unusual, and I thank God for it. We're weird, and I celebrate it. There are lots of elder-led churches around, but we take that really seriously here at Faith. And so I hesitate to try to make this clear because I might muddy the waters, but I am a pastor here. Andy is a pastor here, and the rest of our pastors are our elders. And I'm not talking about just ministers. I'm talking about leadership, authority, responsibility. Has been entrusted by this church and by the scriptures to the elders. And so we take it seriously, and all of our elders preach here. They're all preaching, teaching elders, or else they're not qualified to serve in that role. And so that's why we do it, because that's who we are. And I can't fully represent everything that should be represented about the Father, but He's given us a team of men to do that together, and I'm so thankful for them. And I kind of go down on a limb here, but if you enjoyed the preaching and teaching of the elders this year, just say amen.
Amen.
I was blown away by what God's doing in their lives and through their lives and how it was reflected in their preaching. And in a way, I enjoyed the break, but actually not really. I'd rather preach. So it's a sacrifice for me to watch those guys do it. If I'm out of town, I'm really thankful, Dean. But if I'm, and I'm, I like listening to you. Don't get me wrong. I just rather preach. Okay, so now let's get into this text. Did I already tell you to turn to 1 John? Turn to 1 John. While you're turning, I want to sort of help you understand the big chunks of the message. So think about this while you're turning. Try to listen and turn. I want you to be thinking about fellowship with God. I want you to be thinking about fellowship with each other. And I want you to be thinking about cleansing by the blood of Christ and how those three relate to each other. Because that's really the point of this message, is under fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, and the cleansing power of the blood of Christ are all interrelated. And I'm telling you, this is genius, spirit-inspired writing that we are looking at today, and it blows me away time after time. So how I'm going to do it, I'm going to read four verses. But we're going to look at 5 through 9. I want you to see the whole context. So look with me in 1 John, the first letter, the epistle of John, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and tell it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Here we get introduced to these themes, the two main ones: fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. And now this next section will show us how the blood of Christ fits in. So, if I'm summarizing just those first few verses, what John is doing in this proclamation of the gospel is inviting people into fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. It's a glorious thing. I'll help you understand how that's even possible, that we can have fellowship with God. But that's basically the point of those first four verses. Now look with me at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. When you read John, he can be very confusing to people. And so The problem is he uses all of this imagery. And so when he says that God is light, I want you to think morally, not scientifically. Now, I actually do believe there are some scientific aspects that are true, and I'm not trying to throw those out. But the context of John's book, it's not a scientific treatise. It's a relational, moral, spiritual truth. So when you think of God, try not to think of photons and electromagnetism. Try to think of morality. And so light is good and darkness is bad. That's rather than thinking of physical light, let imagery of the text speak. So when we're saying God is light, we're saying that God is good. And then John also is very explicit here as he's saying about the fact that God is light. He's also making it mutually exclusive. He's saying God is not darkness. We always think of a mixture of light and darkness, but John wants to separate it utterly. It doesn't make as much sense scientifically. It makes perfect sense morally. There is no darkness in God at all. Not even zero parts per billion. He is utterly and completely good. So that light is consistent with God's character. And darkness is inconsistent with God's character. Light is like God. He's holy, he's true, he's righteous, he's loving. And darkness is unlike God. Bad, unholy, false, evil, hateful. And what he's arguing here in this very first verse is that God is utterly good. And that's actually a mind-blowing thing if you would just stop and meditate on that for a second. Because it's just completely outside of the realm of our experience. I married an almost utterly good woman. Almost. But even in that amazing person that is Denise, every now and then there are little things that make me... I'm not going to get into that too far. I'm just going to say it's beyond the scope of our experience relationally to relate to someone who is utterly good. And somehow that becomes the most in how we relate to the living God. And we really can't, we struggle to believe that he is utterly good. But that's John's point here. No darkness in him at all. Okay, so we try to wrap our brains around that. And now he goes on to make this next statement. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So to help us unpack this verse, we need to focus on this word fellowship. And a lot of you have heard this word, Greek word koinonia. And it has behind it this idea of an association involving close mutual relations and involvement. It means relational closeness or intimacy. That's what fellowship is. Relational closeness. Intimacy. So, what John is saying now that we know what fellowship is, if we say that we have fellowship with God, if we say that we're close to God, if we say that we have a relationship with God, but we are walking in the darkness, then we're lying. I hope it isn't hard for you to wrap your brain around this. Remember that God is light. And by that I don't, is it hard for you to not think physically when you read it? In other words, like he's shining or something. And it's true, right? His glory shines. But we have to let John is using this imagery here to help us understand, not to confuse us. So when we remember that God is light, what we're remembering that he is utterly, totally, and completely good. And so when we're close to Him, if we're in His sphere of influence, if we're close to the light, then it's not possible for us to walk in the darkness. So if we find ourselves walking in the darkness, then we are not in association or fellowship with God. It's really not hard to understand. Spiritually, if we are walking in what is bad or unholy or false or evil, then we are not living in intimate, close fellowship with God. So if we say that we're close to God while we're living in the darkness, we're lying and we're not living according to the truth. So John cuts through all of the posing and all the pretending and all of the pretense. And he says to us that our life and our behavior is the litmus test of our fellowship with God. If we say that we're close to God, and don't live like it, then we're lying. Because if we really are close to God, it'll transform our behavior. Now this, welcome back, y'all. I've just made all of your day. Because this can be heavy and guilt producing, right? This can be very discouraging. And so let me clarify, when he says this, if you say that you have fellowship with God, but walking in the darkness, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. We have to let this text say what it says, but not what it doesn't say. And so we might read that by saying, yeah, if my life isn't perfect, if I've got elements of darkness in my life, then the way, because evangelicals are sort of bad about making everything about heaven and hell. We sort of extrapolate to the worst extreme and say, if my life isn't perfect, then I'm going to hell. And that isn't what he says. What he says is that you're lying about the reality of your fellowship. Now, the second thing is, John isn't telling you, because this is the second way we respond. If we say, oh no, I'm doomed, so how am I going to fix that? Then now I've got to get all this darkness out of my life. I've got to stop doing all of these things. And he also isn't telling us to do that. You see, this text is actually helpful, it's encouraging, and it's free. Taken as a whole, what this text is affirming is that through the proclamation of the gospel, that fellowship with God is possible. See, we would take this and say, well, I'm giving up, it's hopeless. No, the whole point of the text is that you can have fellowship with God. We can have close relational intimacy with the Father. The second thing he's affirming is that what's on offer in the gospel, this rich fellowship with the perfect God of the universe, this rich fellowship and intimacy with the living God is actually the key to overcoming the darkness. Now, did you catch that at all? I know it can be confusing, and I'm sorry. I was a better communicator. It's like we think overcoming the darkness is the key to fellowship with God. But it's actually just the opposite. Fellowship with God is the key to overcoming the darkness. So see, this isn't a heavy smash you upside the head kind of text. This is a tantalizing text that invites us, because of the glorious truth of the gospel, to draw near to the great, perfect moral purity and be transformed by Him. It's awesome truth, and we just have to keep in mind how it works. So here's summary. When our fellowship with God is counterfeit, if it's not real, if it's all talk, then we are walking in the darkness and we're not living by the truth. Now, I want to read 7, but all of y'all look down. Sorry. Please don't read it, because I'm going to stop at a certain point, and I don't want you to know what comes next, even though most of you will. So, some of you are still reading it. I tried. All right, so say, listen to how this next verse shapes up. But in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with, now stop and fill in the blank. Yeah, because you cheated. Sorry, that was judgmental and wrong. Will you forgive me, brother? I'm repenting now. I don't want to have to do that next week. Okay. No, but doesn't it make more sense? If you say you have fellowship with God but walk in the darkness, you're a liar. But if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with? Isn't that the logical flow of that text? And John does it that way on purpose. And it's actually true. If you just read the text, you'll see that's affirmed by the whole context of this passage. That when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. Amen? That's the whole point. Okay, so now let me just unpack that for a second. When our fellowship is real, we walk in the light and we live in the truth. And so this glorious truth comes to us from this text, that if you're sick of walking in the darkness, all you have to do is draw close to Him. That's different than me saying you've got to overcome whatever that problem is that reflects the darkness. You'll overcome that problem. We'll get to that. But that's not how. You don't do overcome it to get to the light. You go to the light to overcome it. As we draw near to Him, as we get close to Him, God's light begins to flood every crevice of our life. His light begins to dispel our darkness, our moral impurity. In other words, if you want to live a godly, righteous, truthful, loving life, your only hope is to draw near to God. Come on. Now, I preached all that because it's true, but that's not exactly what the text says. So I have to preach it the way it says it. And this is actually shocking. What Dakota told us. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with, and John shocks us by flipping it and saying we have fellowship with one another. So what is going on here? Fellowship with God, living in and by the truth, walking in the light, miraculously does a surprising thing. It not only brings us into or reflects our fellowship with God, but it produces fellowship with other people who are walking in the light. Authentic fellowship with God always produces authentic fellowship with each other. That's what John is saying. So let me just ask you, how authentic is your fellowship with other people? I don't know how it happened, but it has really hurt the church. And there's actually biblical support for it. Where's the most important place for us to pray? In the closet. How do we do our giving? We do it in secret, right? So Jesus taught this. But we have totally misapplied it. We've taken a communal faith and turned it into a private religion. If your faith is primarily personal and private, listen to this. You are not walking in the light Because if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have to get over this notion that my relationship with God is a private thing. Because if your relationship with God is a private thing, your relationship with God is counterfeit. A genuine, authentic relationship with God brings you into genuine, authentic relationships with other believers. And that's a glorious, mind-blowing truth. The closer you get to God, the closer you're going to be to other people who are getting close to God. It's just how it works. Now, look what happens when we're experiencing fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. Look at the next verse, or maybe the rest of verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right, now this is crazy. What? If we are walking in the light, if we have fellowship with God, if we have this rich fellowship with one another, how is there sin in our lives that needs to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Okay, well, because there is. I want you to try to understand this. See, the text, the text is not saying, excuse me, that when we walk in the light and have fellowship with God and with one another, it's not saying that Christ's blood forgives us because we have this fellowship. He's saying that His blood cleanses us in the context of this fellowship. And forgiveness and cleansing, they're different. Forgiveness is by the blood, and only by the blood. And it's a one-time, total, complete, perfect gift that produces right standing with God. Our sins are forgiven. They have been utterly paid. There is no rejection. There's no resentment toward us. There's nothing related to our sin that separates us from God, because they are forgiven. He's wiped them out. He's utterly forgiven them. But, you know, I can't ask Nakoda to forgive me for calling him a liar. And he did. But if I keep calling him a liar every time I see him, he's going to get pretty frustrated with that. Now, of course, he's going to keep forgiving me, amen. Four times? Did you use that, Merv, in your sermon? No, you should have. Anyway, because how many times should I forgive my brother and all that? And we think, yeah, 70 times 7, wow. Okay, so, but God's forgiveness is one total. We never need any more forgiveness for our sins than what we get from Jesus. Thank you, Josh. Sometimes that makes it worse. We'll see. We never need any more forgiveness. But what we need to realize is cleansing is a little bit different than forgiveness. And what cleansing is when God takes that sin and uses it like Christ and rubs and rubs and rubs and rubs and rubs until it's literally gone. There was this little story about this boy whose dad made him drive a nail into a post every time he sinned or got in bad trouble or something. And then, but whenever he would do something right or whatever, he would have the son flail. And this is horrible works theology. Please don't do this to your children. And at one point, the son's behavior was so good that there were no nails left in that stake. And the son told his dad, "Man, I am so thankful. That is, I'm just really excited. There's no nails left in that stake." And his dad said, "Yeah, but look at the holes." Now, that might motivate you to try to be a good person. But human motivation never, ever produced holiness. Only the Spirit of God alive in us can do that. And so this cleansing that I'm talking about, this is Jesus sort of creating that stake without a mark on it. That's cleansing. That's completely removing sin, the source of sin, out of your life. God is not going to hold you accountable for your sin, but should that mean we keep on tolerating it and allowing it to thrive in our life? Absolutely not, because God is able to cleanse it. Whatever your sin is, God is able to cleanse it, remove it. Now, what is the context of this passage? How does cleansing happen? According to John's writing here, cleansing happens when we have intimate closeness with God and intimate fellowship with one another. Now, I haven't promised most of you yet, but it's going to get a little bit worse in a second. The glorious hope, let me finish that last bit off. The glorious hope for inner cleansing is only available to us in the context of intimate fellowship with God and intimate fellowship with each other. Because I will start over. If we can't agree on that, then we can't move on. We have fellowship with one another, and what? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Some of you are convinced that your fellowship with one another is optional, and that just God is all you need, and you're fundamentally wrong. The context of a cleansed life, not a forgiven life, the context of a cleansed life is fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So that leads us to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John is writing this letter to a church. It's in the context of community that we need to understand this writing. And so he just affirms something that we all know deep down. That is that there's sin in our lives. There are whole areas of our life that are corrupted by sin. So to refuse to acknowledge that we have sin is just total self-deception. Now, here's the sad part. Even if you trick yourself into thinking you don't have sin, you probably haven't tricked the people around you, because to them it's quite obvious they still have sin. So if you're deceiving yourself, that's bad. If you're trying to deceive others, that's bad. We all know intuitively we're not as holy as we pretend to be. And churches are terrible places for this. And so, we find that the church is full of pretenders. And as long as we keep on pretending, we will not experience cleansing. See, the only solution here to this attitude that acts like it has no sins is transparency. And this is where it's going to be harder for you to stay with me. But it's not just transparency with God and honesty with God. What is it? Transparency and honesty with one another. Because fellowship with God and each other that produces cleansing. So see, he's writing to this church saying, if you guys are walking around pretending like you have no sin and saying that you have no sin, how does he say it exactly? I'm in the wrong chapter. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's interesting that he says you deceive yourself, because you have to do that, but you don't deceive others. If we want cleansing, we have to begin to be transparent with God and one another. He says it like this. As we really begin to get honest with God, as we really begin to acknowledge our sin to God, what we're going to discover is that it's easier and better for us to acknowledge our sins with our brothers and our sisters. And we're not walking in the truth if we refuse to do that, but when we are walking in the truth, this truth becomes alive in us as we experience fellowship with God. Let me say it like this. See, there's a person in the room today who doesn't think that, they know they have sin. They wouldn't say, oh, I have no sin. But they don't think much of their sin. They're saying, cleansed of my sin? Jeez, what am I doing here? Their sin is no big deal to them. But see, this again is the context of cleansing. Because your sin is a big deal and my sin is a big deal. And as long as I'm not experiencing rich fellowship with the Father where I'm being honest with Him about my sin, and as long as I'm not experiencing it with you where I'm being honest about my sin, we live in this little bubble where we don't think our sin is a problem. And if we don't think our sin is a problem, we won't find cleansing. We don't even want it. We don't even think we need it. But the amazing thing is, when we start drawing near to God, when we approach Him in this unapproachable light, in His massive glory and holiness, beauty and love and all that He is, and we get into that light, doesn't it show us our sin? And doesn't our sin become just this glaring thing in our life? So that's why we have to draw near to Him and to each other. I spend a lot of time. My primary ministry in this church is not political and administrative. I told guys whenever they asked me to come that I wasn't any good at it, and they thought, he can't be as bad as he said he was. And after a year, they just said, Dan, you take care of this and don't worry about that. It's not what I do. What I do, I fellowship. According to that, I enter into deep, authentic relationships with other believers. And you know what? And with the living God. And you know what happens is I watch God just washing sin out of my life. He does it. As we enter into these rich relationships, I don't know where I would be without my elders and small group leaders and other godly men and women in this church that I relate to. Man, I would be so, so much worse. I would be totally forgiven. I would just have a lot of sin in my life that needs to come out, that needs to get cleansed. Okay, and so that's what's on offer here. Now look at verse 10. Whoever loves his brother... Oh, sorry, I keep wanting to go to chapter 2. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know I just preached on this. I'm preaching on it again. See, there's a... If you just think of pride versus humility, God Himself declares that all have sinned, and when we say otherwise, we're calling God a liar. We know this. So in the church, why do we have no sin? And here's the part that I really want you to try to wrap your brain around. If you're in relationship with another believer, and you're unable to be honest with them about your sin. I have a sneaky suspicion that you're not really able to be honest with God about your sin. In other words, see, you might think, well, I'm going to be honest with God about my sin, but I can't be honest with another brother, another sister about my sin. Why would I even want to? And what the sort of reciprocal nature of fellowship with God and fellowship with one another leads me to conclude, and so does my personal observations of having relationships, intimate relationships with hundreds of people over the course of my life, that those men who were unable to be honest and authentic with me were rarely, but in my experience, never authentic and transparent with God. They were just hiding from God, and they were forgiven, heaven-bound, but their sin just kept right on perking. It never changed. It never got washed away. There was no real spiritual growth, no transformation. So see, how does this work? Our text says it very clearly. How do we humble ourselves? How do we start to get things right? We do it by confession. And see, again, this is a communal text here. So when he says, if we confess our sins, okay, stop. Does it say to whom in the text? You feel free to look, read it. Does it say to whom? Okay. So what are the options? There's a few. You confess it to yourself. Well, that's kind of pointless. But so then what are the only other two options? God and others. And what have we learned about fellowship? Well, our fellowship with God is like our fellowship with other believers, which is like our fellowship with God. So really, do you see, it's both. It doesn't say if you confess your sins to God. It doesn't say if you confess your sins to others. It says if you confess your sins. Yeah, so in the context, we see it going both directions. And so here's a big problem with us. I know all you evangelicals out there. Let me just make it real clear. We think the Catholics are wrong about this. I'm not Catholic bashing. I'm truth teaching. We think the Catholics are wrong. When the Catholics tell you if you want to get forgiveness, that you have to come to the priest and he will tell you what to do so that you can be forgiven. We believe they're wrong. We believe there's one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're responsible to come directly to him. If we want forgiveness, there's only one person who can grant it. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we've done is we've thrown out the banana with the peel here. Because now we think the only thing that matters is confessing our sins to Jesus. And it's not true. James is explicit. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. How do we get over this kind of arrogant pride? We do it through confession. Confession to God and confession to one another. And this word, confess, is a present active. So it's not like I do it once, but I keep on doing it. I keep saying the truth about my sin to God, and I keep on saying the truth about my sin to my brothers. How often does the text say we should do it? Well, it doesn't. It's not like a thing. It doesn't say do it every day. It doesn't say do it every month. It doesn't say do it every year. And so you have to follow the whole leadership of the Holy Spirit on that. It does say to keep doing it. And so maybe one way to do it would be, how often are you actually confessing it to God? There's some reflection there of how often you should be confessing to your brother, and so on. Are y'all done? Are y'all ready to go? Is this something that makes sense? Like, cleansing matters, and there's a way I can get in on it, but the price is high, amen? Is the price too high? That's my question. is the price too high? Because I know that this is not how we do it. We keep our sins private. And Jesus is saying, you want cleansing? You need to confess your sins to God and to each other. And cleansing flows out of that. When we get transparent and humble in our relationship with God through confession, it's going to produce fellowship with other believers, marked by that same kind of humility and transparency, and demonstrated by confession. So quit pretending, and let's start being transparent. Quit being, and sacrifice your pride and humble yourself. So listen to this. We're almost done. Listen to this. To the degree that Faith Bible Church does not foster this kind of rich fellowship, we are a church in name only, a group of prideful pretenders, and God is not pleased. No matter how big the attendance and the budget, and no matter how great the programs, the kind of church Jesus Christ wants us to be. Until we're experiencing intimate fellowship with God through Jesus Christ and intimate fellowship with others. Now, I just want to try to put it all together to review these main points, because I think when you see how this works, it'll blow your mind. Here's what we've seen, that real, authentic fellowship with God results in real, authentic fellowship with each other. What is the result of real, authentic fellowship with God and real, authentic fellowship with each other? Cleansing of sin through the supernatural power of the blessed. Okay? So what do you think is the result of supernatural cleansing through the power of the blood of Christ? You know, when you did something wrong, something really bad, you know, you wrecked your truck, and if you're a kid, what's the phone call to make after that? You call in dad. It is the last thing you want to do. It is the last call you want to make, you know? Because you just wrapped a truck around a telephone pole. Nobody, or you were on your phone texting, going over a bridge, and they stopped, and you didn't see them. And the first phone call you got to make is your dad, and you don't like it. But after you've just, like, gotten an A on your calculus test, how do you feel about calling your dad? Better, right? Now, dads, we need to let our kids not feel so bad about that, but it isn't our fault if they're stupid and wreck the truck or fail their test. They need to get smarter and not wreck the truck and pass the test. It's not, I can't change my son. But this is the amazing thing. Your heavenly plan. And see, that's what he does. When we enter into rich fellowship with him and rich fellowship with one another, he unleashes the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse us. And as we're cleansed, it's like going to the Father with that good news. In other words, we're drawn to him. We want to be in his presence because he's cleansing us. It's what we want to be. And so that intensifies our relationship with the Father. Which will, in turn, do what? Intensify our relationship with each other. Which, in turn, does what? Intensifies the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Do you see how this works? And do you see how you can get in on it? Let me tell you a little story, and I promise I'll stop preaching. I have a group of men that I've been meeting with since my college days. We meet every year. We have an annual trip, and we practice this. We confess and share our lives deeply, experience intimate fellowship, and it's always awesome. And it's so good that a lot of times we say, man, we want more guys to be involved with this. And so one year in Snyder, Texas, we invited about 10 guys to come and be a part of this group. And it was so much fun. We had lots of guns, and we had lots of steak and bacon, and we laughed. We had so much fun. It was just manly time around the lake and all this. Anyway, it was just great. Well, as part of that time, we had carved out some time on Saturday morning to share our lives in a more organized way. And so these guys started sharing their lives. And it was really rich. And we had kind of gone around to two or three. And then one guy started sharing. And, you know, this guy, some of you are going to disagree with me. And it's okay for you to be wrong every now and then. This guy is a godly man. Loves Jesus. Loves his people. And if he didn't say anything, he could have pretended and we would have never known anything was going on. But his fellowship with the Father spilled over into fellowship with us, and he began confessing an affair that he was, I honestly would be lying if I tell you he was in the middle of it, at the end of it. I don't remember. I just remember the brokenness of my friend. And he just began to pour out his heart, and he didn't whitewash it. He didn't make any excuses. He just began to confess his sin. And he was surrounded by some godly men. And kind of the way I remember it, he's still in the middle of trying to confess this when we just started praying for him. And we were all deeply impacted. We all keenly aware of our own weakness and our own capacity for sin and our own capacity to do evil and to violate our vows and our convictions. We've all felt unity and closeness with him. And so we were praying. We were praying for him and praying. And I remember so clearly that as that was going on, I don't have a lot of visions. I have some visions. And I just got a vision of Jesus high and exalted and lifted up, and his power to cleanse my friend in that moment. And I saw it as a done deal. And so everyone is weeping. And but I had this vision. It's just, if you're uncomfortable with me calling it a vision, it was a manifestation of the Word of God in my head. I know how the Word of God works. And I saw it in my head in the truth of God. And I do believe it was prompted by the Spirit. And when I realized that at that moment my friend was being washed by the blood of Jesus and that God was removing this sin out of his life, I just started laughing with so much joy. I could not contain it. But my friend was weird, so it didn't freak everybody out. And so in a little while, you know, I just got a chance to articulate my joy. And God did what he said he would do. As that man experienced intimate fellowship with the Father and intimate fellowship with his brothers, the blood of Christ purified him from sin. And God healed him, healed his marriage, healed his family. And they're just a testimony to the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus that is unleashed when we finally get serious about having fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And that's one example of my own life is a testimony to the cleansing power of Jesus that flows out of fellowship with God and one another. And this text is explicit. It's not just my experience. This is God's truth. You want to be clean? Then start relating to God and one another honestly, authentically. And He will do it. Let's pray. Thank you so much for your blood. Your blood that forgives us and makes us right with God so that when He looks at us, He sees nothing but your righteousness. Thank you that because of your blood, we are not destined to die for our sins. But Lord, your blood does so much more than just forgive us. It really does cleanse us. And so, Lord, if we're not experiencing the cleansing power of the blood right now, help us, Jesus, to draw near to you with all of our heart and soul, to enter into rich, intimate fellowship with you, and to enter into fellowship with one another so that your blood can wash sin right out of our lives. We love you and we thank you for the power that is in your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.